We're very glad for the presence of all here today. As you see in our midst, there's a lot of space here in our midst this morning. We have those that are out of town, the Youngs that are out of town today, Anthony that's out of town. We have those that we know that are sick. Both our Cheryls are not feeling well and not able to be here. And there might be others not feeling well today, and maybe some having to work, others out of town. But we're going to think about something today that, you know, something we can do even if we're all by ourselves in our service to God, and something that's very important. It's an important part of our relationship with God. And I was thinking how terrible it would be if we did not have this, what I'm going to be talking about this morning. If there's no way we could ever say anything to God, He would never be able to hear us. He would never, what if God never could know of anything at all about us? Of the troubles we go through, or whatever might be on our mind, that He doesn't know anything about that. Can you imagine what that would be like? Isn't it wonderful that we, as Christians, can go to God in prayer? That we can let God know what's ever on our mind, whatever is in our heart, and we know that He hears every word, that He hears every thought, and that He hears with great concern. Because that's the way He is. I often like to think of what Peter said there, that we need to cast our every care upon the Lord. Why? Because He cares for you, Peter says. That's why we should pray, because God loves us, because God cares. And so that's what we want to think about today. Prayer is a duty, but it's also a wonderful privilege, isn't it? I think it's one of those things that we don't really look upon so much as a duty, because we realize how necessary, how needful it is, and how we enjoy going to God in prayer, how helpful it is for us to do that. And well, you know, when you love doing things, it really doesn't seem like duty too much, that does it? I remember hearing this many years ago, and it stuck with me, and someone once said that the only difference between work and play is a state of mind. That is all in how you view it. Maybe not everyone would find it a good time out on that golf course, but some people do. No matter how far they have to walk, they like being out there and playing golf. Maybe not everyone would enjoy that. I don't know. Maybe it seemed too tedious for some people. So all is just a state of mind. I like to look at, you know, when I mow my lawn, I look at that as a form of exercise. And by looking at it that way, I use a push mower. I got that St. Augustine grass, and, you know, that's kind of hard to push your mower through, isn't it? I noticed how much harder it was after I moved to Louisiana. That's where I was before. I didn't have that trouble. But now, wow, it's maybe like twice as difficult. But I look at it as, this is going to be good for my body. And, you know, I read on the internet that when you're using a push mower, it's the equivalent of jogging about 5 miles an hour. So if you spend about 45 minutes mowing your lawn with a push mower, it'd be like jogging for 45 minutes at 5 miles an hour. That'd be about the equivalent of the exercise you're getting. So by looking at it in that way, hey, that's a good positive way. It's not just work. It's something I can look forward to doing in a positive way. I'm going to get exercise. It's going to be good for my body. It's going to be good for my mind. When we think about prayer, maybe a passage that comes to your mind is that which Paul had told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said, beginning in verse 1, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that one may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And one reason why I like this passage is because right away we're told who it is we're to pray for. You know, what if God's Word never told us that? We might think, well, I don't know if I ought to pray for this guy over here. You know what kind of life he lives? God says we are to pray for everyone. And here He specifies some individuals, for kings and all who are in authority, and He gives a reason for that. in order that we might be able to lead that tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Can you imagine what the government was like in the days of the Apostle Paul? How ungodly many of those rulers must have been. Pagans and heathenistic individuals and so on. But yet God wanted his people to be praying for that. And we're to do the same in our time. And regardless of whether those in higher authorities are Christians or not, or mortal people or not, we're to pray for all of them. And we think about just how far that's to be taken, and that, of course, would, since it's all people, then that's going to include who else? Well, it's going to include our enemies too, isn't it? It's going to include those that would even persecute us. And of course, that's what Jesus also specifies over in Matthew 5:44. To pray even for those who would be our enemies. Prayer can be a comforting and a joyful duty. And according to Philippians 4:6, it's one which, of course, we're going to see more of later, but it shows that it's one that should be accompanied with thankfulness. That when we go to God in prayer, we should be able to be thankful when we're going to God in prayer. And even in times of sadness or loss and mourning, we go to God in prayer because we lost a loved one. We're praying for comfort, and God will comfort others, for example. But we can still have some thankfulness even when we're sad, can't we? Knowing that we're going to our Creator in prayer. We're seeking Him for His help, for His comfort. And so we can be thankful because we know God is a God who can answer prayer. God is a God who can do good for us. And we need to remind ourselves too that it's not because of us. It's not because we're just such good people or lovable or worthy that we can pray, but it's not because of us. It's because of Jesus Christ that we can go to the Father in prayer. And that's what we think about praying. And when we pray, what do we do? We're praying in the Lord's name, in the name of Jesus. That means it's by His authority. He's given us the right to do that. He's given us a right to do that which we never could do on our own. Sort of like police officers, that when they do that which they do in the name of the law, they're doing some things that they would not be able to do as a private citizen. They can do some things that the law has given them the right to be able to do, so they do it in the name or by the authority of the law. So we think about praying in the name of Christ, by His authority. He's the one who gives us the right to be able to do that. Consider, if you would, over here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 through 22. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so Christ, He's the one, He's paved the way for us that we can have this avenue of prayer. And prayer, of course, is one of the means by which we draw near to God. And to say that prayer is made possible for us through Christ can also be seen there in John 15 and verse 5, a passage we're very familiar with, where Jesus says, "I am the vine and ye are the branches." But in verse 5 He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from Me, you can do nothing." Apart from Christ, if we're not in Christ, we can do nothing when it comes to living a life unto God. Prayer would be part of that life. How can a person truly pray to God apart from Jesus Christ? We pray in His name by His authority. It's a privilege for the Christian to be able to pray. But yet we'll think of a lot of people who are non-Christians that in time of turmoil, in time of adversity, they probably will pray. They just want help. Lord, help my husband, help my wife, help my children. As if prayer is just something anyone can do. As if there's no conditions you need to meet first. But that's not what the Bible shows, is it? It is Christ who truly is the worthy one. He's the one who makes our salvation possible, as well as every aspect of the Christian life, prayer included. And we realize that prayer can help us in many ways. For instance, it goes hand in hand with being spiritually alert. And that's pretty important, isn't it? Especially in times like these, when just how many different false teachers and false ideas about the Bible exist in our time? Probably so much more than during that time of the early church where it soon, you know, it was, they would some get caught up in some of the Gnosticism of the day and some of the Judaizers' ideas. Think about all the numerous false teachings that abound in our time. We need to be spiritually alert. Mark 13:33, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And so here we see then that praying helps us to be ready, to help us to keep alert. Be ready for that time. Be prepared for when Christ comes again. Prayer can also help us in overcoming temptation. In Matthew 26:41, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And prayer can help us to overcome worries or anxieties. In Philippians 4:6, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if we're truly praying with very thankful hearts, you know, we're really thinking about the Lord and our heart is just so filled with gratitude, how can there be room there for worries, you know, when we're really filled with thanksgiving? But we think too of what Peter says going along with this in 1 Peter 5:6-7, that passage that I cited a moment ago. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. We usually find it much easier and more enjoyable to talk with a friend than to talk with an enemy. Therefore, how much more so should we appreciate talking with God, who loves us more deeply than any human being ever could? And let us remember that God wants to aid us in whatever our distress. Listen, for example, what the psalmist says about this over in Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. What should we do with our burdens? The psalmist says, cast them upon the Lord. Yes, much can be accomplished through prayer. When I think of accomplishments through prayer, I often think of that wonderful prayer that Moses prayed for his people when, because of their sin, God was about ready to destroy all of Israel and begin all over again, start and make a new nation that would be His people, beginning with Moses. That let Moses be the one that this nation would spring forth from him. But we think of that prayer of intercession that he made there in Exodus 32, 9 through 14. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. So stubborn they were. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why doth thine anger burn against thy people, whom thou hast brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountain and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy burning anger and change thy mind about doing harm to thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou didst swear by thyself, and didst say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. There was a couple million people at this time. You know, about that many, 2 or 3 million, that Moses led out from that Egyptian bondage through the Red Sea. All those people. God was about ready to destroy. But here's one man who prayed. And one prayer that made a great deal of difference. We think, too, about that prayer that Elijah made, as we're going to see there in James chapter 5 in our study on Tuesday nights. Elijah's prayer there, that he prayed for rain. And rain was brought to a dry and a very dusty land, a land that had gone for about 3.5 years without any rain, as spoken of here in James chapter 5. And verses 17 and 18. Now, what I want you to note about this is that this guy wasn't some kind of super giant, you know, when it comes to being a child of God. It says here in James 5 and 17 and 18 that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Of course, all this was according to God's will, as we're going to see then when we go back into the Old Testament and when we get there to that part in James 5. But as God's word says here in this same section in verse 16, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so then James cites Elijah as an example of this. The thought of a Christian who doesn't pray would be like a car without gas or a plane without wings. He's just not going to get very far. And so we realize just how important, how essential, how needful, how necessary prayer is. That's an important part in the life of the child of God. Jesus shows in Matthew 21:13 that God's house would be called a house of prayer. Now, there he's talking about the physical temple that was in Jerusalem. That was God's house there in the Old Testament times. But what about God's spiritual house today? If Jesus said that about that physical temple long ago that was destroyed, well, what about what we see in 1 Timothy 3:15, where we find that the church of Jesus Christ is referred to as the house of the Lord or a household of the Lord? Would we not think of that house of the Lord being a place of prayer too? Well, of course. As mentioned, don't we have to be in the church to be able to really pray to God? Yes. To be a part of the church. And as we think about this duty, how often should we pray? Jesus answers that in Luke 18:1 when he says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Not to lose heart, indicating not to give up. to pray at all times. Going along with that, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. If you like memorizing Bible verses, this would be an easy one. Of course, the easiest one, I guess, would be Jesus wept with the two words, but this one has just three words, and it says, pray without ceasing. Now, we know that doesn't mean nonstop, and we don't take it to mean that. We have to be thinking about other things and talking about other things from time to time, but it means there's something that we continue in. That it continues to be an important part of our life. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 4 and verse 2 to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant, and that's the idea of being watchful, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And again, we see this idea of watchfulness and prayer linked together, and also being thankful when we're praying to God. And consider some of these examples of the early Christians and their zeal to pray without ceasing. In Acts 2 and verse 42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So prayer was one of the several things that they were continually devoting themselves to. In Acts 12 and verse 5. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. Now the way that's rendered, that made fervently in the King James, is that prayer was made without ceasing. In Romans 1, 9 and 10. Paul says, for God whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request that perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. And when we think about examples of prayer in the Bible, how can we overlook Jesus himself? And isn't there quite a message there, quite a lesson there for us? When we think about God's Son, perfect in all ways, had all that power. But yet, we see how he too was one who truly was given to prayer. In Luke 6, verse 12, and it was at this time, Luke 6, 12, and it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. The very next day is when he chose the apostles. And so he was up all night in prayer prior to that time of selecting the men who would be those very special men that he would be sending out. When was the last time we prayed like that, all night long? We can also learn from this example that it's not long prayers per se that would make a prayer wrong. You know, we read elsewhere where some people are being rebuked for their long prayers, but there's a reason for that. They weren't being rebuked simply because their prayers were long, but because they were making the prayers long only to impress others. They were doing it for this false show. As Matthew 23, verse 14 says, it was that they were doing this for a pretense and merely to be seen by others, Luke 20, 47. Jesus prayed very deeply, very fervently when facing the cross. In Luke 22, 44, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling upon the ground. When was the last time we prayed that fervently? In Hebrews 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. When was the last time we prayed that sincerely? In Mark 1:35, Jesus prayed early in the morning and when he was all alone. And let us not forget whom some of the Lord's prayers were for, according to John 17, 20 and 21, that I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Aren't you glad that Jesus took the time to include us in that prayer? Think about it. Jesus, the Son of God, prayed for us. Never did Christ pray for religious division, such as we see in denominationalism. Rather, he prayed that Christians everywhere could dwell in unity, that we would all be one the way he and his Father are one, as John 17 shows. And Jesus also prayed for his enemies. Not only are we instructed to do that ourselves, but we see Jesus setting forth the example in doing that. In Luke 23:34, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And this was a prayer Jesus, of course, prayed while on the cross, while suffering. People were saying all kinds of cruel things to him at that time. These passages about Jesus show that he spent much time in prayer, that he prayed fervently, zealously. He prayed sincerely. And he prayed not merely for himself, but he was making also those intercessory prayers for others with a heart of great compassion for each and every one of them. And we need to strive to follow in that example of our Savior. Jesus teaches how one should and should not pray over in Matthew 6. That's one of the passages we can think about when we're thinking about prayer. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Of course, we learn from elsewhere that Jesus isn't teaching that the only way we can pray is if we're in a closet all alone. But look at what we're seeing in the passage. It's a contrast, isn't it? A contrast between those individuals that they were praying only to be seen by others, to be praised by others, as if they were something big, or really something. But we shouldn't have that kind of attitude for why we pray. We're praying because it's the right thing to do. It's what God wants us to do. We realize the need we have to pray. It's not to be a show-off. And so that's the kind of, he's just really, you know, stressing that that's the kind of attitude that we should have. We see elsewhere where people did pray in groups, that it wasn't always that they were to pray alone. He says, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition. The King James says, I think, vain repetition. As the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And so Jesus gave this prayer before the kingdom had come, but it has come now. It came on the day of Pentecost, and prayer was answered. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's not vain repetition, but it's the sincere prayers that can bring us closer to God. And as we've noted, though, this does not mean that prayers that are repeated are necessarily wrong in themselves, that in itself would be a vain repetition. Because one example that always pops into my mind would be the example of Jesus in Matthew 26, 39 through 44, where that same prayer, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He prayed that same prayer three times that night, on the night of his betrayal. So that wasn't vain repetition. That wasn't some meaningless utterance that Jesus was making. I mean, he prayed that so fervently and so sincerely, as we saw, it was as if he was sweating great drops of blood. And he cried out with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. No, that wasn't meaningless repetition when he repeated that same thing as he did. And we know that there are many things that we have to pray for every day, that we continue in prayer about. Give us this day our daily bread. Tomorrow comes and we'll have to ask that again, won't we? And then the day after that, we'll have to ask it again. As long as the Lord keeps blessing us with days, we'll have to keep asking for our daily bread. In this passage, the Lord points out that it's not the amount of words in prayer that makes it acceptable or not, but rather it's the attitude of the heart. And Peter speaks more of this attitude when he shows that the Christian, in 1 Peter 4, 7, is to be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Sound judgment, sober spirit. Our prayer life with God certainly should not be something that would be vain or meaningless, but on the contrary, that which helps to put even more meaning into our lives. I mean, what a wonderful thing to do. You know, some of us are very limited as to what we can do for other people. Some of us don't have a lot of money, and with all the needy people in the world, there's no way we could really, you know, give money to every single person. Well, we can pray for every single person, can't we? Prayer is such a wonderful thing that we can do. It should be very meaningful to us. Many of these hypocrites whom Jesus mentions in Matthew 6 and verse 5 were the scribes and Pharisees who they were simply offering up their prayers merely to be seen by others. As Matthew 23:14 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses. Even while for pretense you make long prayers, therefore you shall receive greater condemnation. For a pretense, which means false show, they made the long prayers. Many people in the religious world have seemed to overlook that the Bible does set forth various conditions in order for our prayers to be answered. As mentioned there around the beginning, that there are those that seem to think that they can just pray any time, whether they're a Christian or not, whether they're living in sin or not. And I would think that those that think this way, perhaps they just are very selective in what they consider from the Bible with regard to prayer. Maybe some of them just look at the one verse there in Matthew 21:22. That says, in all things you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. And they want to make that conclusive, as if that's all you need to realize. Whatever you ask, as long as you believe, you're going to receive it. But we've seen again and again that you just can't study the Bible that way or come to conclusions that way. You have to see all of what the Bible has to say about it. Because it certainly says much more than merely whatever we ask, and as long as we believe that we'll have that prayer answered. For example, in Mark 11:25, here's something that's a requirement, and that is the ability to be forgiving toward other people. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your transgressions. Well, we would infer that if our transgressions aren't forgiven, we don't have the right to pray to God about just anything we want. So we have to be forgiving people. We also see that whatsoever we shall ask in prayer, it's really limited to only that which would be according to God's will, as we see in 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, He hears us. And we also see the need to be abiding in the commandments of the Lord in order that our prayers will be answered. And John brings this out in 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And we can also say that for our prayers to be answered, they have to be directed toward God, not toward the Virgin Mary, not toward these saints that have passed on many years ago. No matter how great those people were, we're not to pray to people. We're to pray to the Almighty God. Matthew 6:6, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And we also see in 1 John 5:15 another condition, and that is that we know that God hears us when we pray. Well, that would be part of our faith and believing, wouldn't it? And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. And going along with that, we think about what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 11, verse 6, that and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And surely that Old Testament principle of esteeming sin would be true today as well, where it says in Psalm 66:18 that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so here it looks like the person that sin means more to this person than God does. He's thinking more highly of sin than he's thinking of God. And so apparently he's one who hasn't departed from that sin. We need to have faith and not doubt, as James shows in James 1, verses 5 through 7. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. You know, we might not always know how the Lord is going to answer a prayer. I don't think that means we're doubting, because we don't know for sure whether he's going to do it one way or the other. If we know that God's going to answer the prayer in his right way, in his best way, because he always says it the best way, if we have that kind of faith, then we're not doubting, are we? We pray because we know God wants to be praying about these things, but we don't always know how he's going to bring those results about. So we just, with our childlike faith, we need to leave that up to him, believing that he will do what is right. And we find in 1 Peter 3:7 that even a husband needs to have the right attitude toward his wife in order for his prayers to be answered. Peter says here, you husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And lastly, we see here in James chapter 4 and verse 3 of the need for right motives, and we saw this in our Tuesday night class not too long ago, where James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And we thought the example of two people praying for the same thing. Maybe they both praying for the same amount of money, but one has but they both have entirely different motives there, that one person is just very selfish, has, you know, very selfish intentions, but that's not the case of the other individual. And so we need to consider all these verses, everything that the Bible has to say about prayer, so that we can really know what God wants us to know about it. We who are Christians can be thankful that we have this avenue of prayer that has been made possible through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us strive to be the prayer warriors that God wants us to be, Because we have seen that much can be accomplished through prayer. And, you know, you think about some people, unfortunately, or maybe sometimes it is to their advantage. I mean, you know, maybe that's something that only God knows, but we think of some people in their very late years of life, but maybe they become bedridden and not able to get out and about like they once did. But there's still that power in prayer. They can't do a lot of things they once did, but, you know, you think that prayer is one of those things that they probably can still be doing and accomplishing much good by doing it. Again, prayer can be going out for millions of people. Just think of all that. How important it is. How thankful we can be that there is a God, as mentioned at the beginning, who does hear us when we pray. He knows what's going on in our lives. And when we have problems of any kind, he wants us to bring it to him, cast all these cares upon him. And we've seen that not only are we to pray for ourselves, but then we have everyone else in the world, too, to be thinking about, to be praying about. It's a wonderful duty. It's a wonderful privilege for the child of God. And may we never neglect that. That should truly be that one of those things that we continue steadfastly in. If we have anyone here this morning, if you're subject to the invitation, if you need the prayers of the saints, we hope you let it be known as we're not going to stand.